everything we need to know. And then our reasonable response to all of that begins in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2, which we did last week. And with that foundation of verses 1 and 2, now we get into practical Christian living, which is so important for us. It's amazing to me how many Christians I know, or how many people who say they're Christians, people who go to church, have no idea whatsoever what it is to walk with Jesus. Or they don't concern themselves with it. So I go to church. And that's that. And they really don't know what it is to walk with Jesus. And it is so important. And if you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you and you are born again, then you're going to walk with Jesus. Now, some of you are going to walk a little different than others. I'm not saying that everybody's going to be perfect. I'm not saying anything about, some great perfection, because obviously, you know, we have the flesh and the spirit fighting against each other. But if you're not walking with God at all, if you're not concerned, then I want you to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today and call yourself what you are, a sinner. Call him what he is, an amazing Savior, and receive from him that grace. But anyway, now as believers, we get to put it all together in our lives. And verses 3 through 8 today, first and foremost, it talks about working together as a unit. That's what God's called us to do, work together as a unit. And so, let me go ahead and read to you verses 1 and 2 again, and then we'll pray and take it up from there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for everything. We want to thank you for the difficulties in our lives, for the difficulties drive us to you. And we thank you, Lord, for all of the good and easy parts of our lives. We know those are gifts from you as well. But Lord, in all of this up and down stuff, you've called us to walk with you. And it can only be done by a miracle that you've performed. And we ask that you would perform that miracle in each one of us, even today, and that your Holy Spirit would move in us and that we would have no greater desire than to just serve you. So, Lord, open up our hearts, open up our eyes, and that we would understand what it is to belong to you and to work on your behalf. So bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. There's a lot being said in that one statement, but he begins with look, so God's given me this grace to speak the truth of these things. But before we get into what we do as a church and what we do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, first thing you got to know is to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I'll tell you what, it is impossible to think highly of yourself if you're doing verses 1 and 2. It is impossible. There is no way in the world that you could throw yourself on the altar before God Almighty to see him in all of his glory, to know of what he has done and know what you deserve. And yet he doesn't give you what you deserve. He gives you glory. And it is a gift from him. So how in the world can we think highly of ourselves as we stand there before God, just as Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw God high and lifted up, and as soon as he saw God, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. So if you're doing verses 1 and 2, you don't even have to worry about the first thing he just said here in verse 3. Because you're not going to think highly of yourself. It says in Philippians 2, 3, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And so we are to think others higher than us. Boy, is that not our nature, right? There's a couple of people we consider higher than us, but the rest of those people, this, by the way, is another section of the scripture that plainly tells us not to exalt ourselves. Plainly, do not exalt yourself. Do not exalt yourself. I am, unfortunately for all y'all, see, I've been to Texas recently, so it just came out, all y'all. For all y'all, I'm going to soapbox this for a few moments. I'm passionate about this because I see this as our biggest problem in society today and in the church. And some of you are maybe caught up in it. And that is self. So this is another one of those verses, right? Here's another, Matthew 23, 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is clear about that. And unfortunately, it has become a virtue in our society to speak highly of ourselves, to love ourselves, to spend time and energy on ourselves. When we're feeling down, the world says, you need more self-time. It's amazing how psychology or churches or your counselors or whomever or your buddies, they assume that the reason you feel lousy is because you care too much about other people. I have never met a person who feels lousy who gives themselves to others. Let me dig into that a little bit because some of you are already saying, well, wait a minute. Self-love is a problem. Fact is, we are told in the world that we need to love ourselves more and that all the problems come from this lack of self-love. The Bible disagrees with you. You have a choice to believe Facebook memes or the Bible. Your choice. I can't force you to make the right choice. Self-love is nothing that you need to go searching for. Why? Because it is given. Y'all love yourself. Y'all love yourself really good. I love myself. I don't say that to boast. It's to my shame. Well, wait, stop. I'm already twisting too many knots here. Self-love is a given. Ephesians 5:29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. You do that. What did you do in the morning? You put your own shoes on. You looked at yourself in the mirror. You washed your own face. You brushed your own teeth. You nourish and take care of yourself. It's wise to do that. We're glad you do that. Self-love is as ingrained into our nature as sin is ingrained in our nature. But self-love is not a sin. Listen, self-love is not a sin. You were born with self-love like you were born with 2 feet. I mean, most of you, right? most of y'all, the common human, is born with 2 feet. It is a part of who you are. Your 2 feet are not sinful. Unless they go to funny places. Unless they go to sinful places. And so it is with self-love. It is there, it is given, it is what we have in order that we might take care of ourselves. But to nurture self-love, to try to improve upon it, that is sin. Let me tell you why it is sin. Because sin, by definition, you've heard this definition of perhaps, is missing the mark. It is an archery term. There's the target, you fire, or you pull, you know what I mean, you arrow it, and you miss the bullseye. You have sinned because you've missed the bullseye. Now, to aim at self-love is sin because you have missed the mark. The mark is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one we are to be devoted to love, to cherish, to give our attention to. And so if we are trying to nurture self-love, we have certainly missed the mark. We have sinned. I know some of you say, well, I don't love myself. I hate myself. I've heard it. And I felt those emotions myself. You think you hate yourself, but the reason you feel so deeply that you hate yourself is because you do stupid things, perhaps. Either you do stupid things or bad things happen to you. And everything around you seems to crumble. And so when you think about yourself, there's a hatred there, like you're despising. But the fact is this, you feel that way because things are not going your way. You feel that way because you know you're not doing right. You feel that way because of the circumstances around you are causing you discomfort, they're causing you trouble, whatever the case. And so you feel so lousy and you want to beat yourself up about it. Well, the problem with that is that, let's be real, if you truly hated yourself, wouldn't you be happy that everything's falling apart? Wouldn't you be pleased that nothing goes your way? If you hated yourself, no, the fact that you're hurting over circumstances that affect you, it proves you want things different and you believe you deserve things different. So when we're feeling like we hate ourselves, the bottom line is we're still loving ourselves. We're still loving ourselves really good. Now, if you are having those thoughts, I hate myself, oh, I hate myself. Or if you're having the thoughts, I love myself, you know. I'm learning to love myself, you know, those things. Let me tell you, if you are enamored with your love for yourself or your hate for yourself, you're in really bad sin because you are wrapped up in yourself. That's where the sin is. It is being wrapped up in self. So, get over yourself. I know, what cruel words from the pulpit of all the hurting people. But get over yourself. And if you are willing to get over yourself, wait a minute, let me put it biblically the way Jesus said it. Deny yourself. Which is a lot sharper than get over yourself. So deny yourself. And what's going to happen? This is great. If you and I are willing to do that, miraculously, you will find yourself in a happier and more contented place. It is the weirdest thing. It is the weirdest thing how that works. The times when I am truly most anxious and depressed is when I'm thinking, oh no, what's going to happen to me? Or, oh no, what am I doing? Or what? It's all about me. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It probably has, and you maybe didn't even notice, but there you are. You're anxious and you're depressed and you're you know, just having all this thought about you, and everything seems to be falling apart. And then suddenly something happens, maybe even a tragedy, like you just see a car accident or something, and you run to that car accident, and you're seeing the people there, and you're taking care of them. And during all that time, you forgot to think of yourself. And you weren't even nervous the whole time you were doing. You weren't even scared. You weren't even depressed. You weren't even anxious. There were no feelings like that at all. Why? Because you were looking at somebody else's thing. And it's a weird trick. Every once in a while, that stuff happens to me, not like the car accident scenario, but other scenarios where sometimes somebody comes in and they're hurt and bad. And I'm going through my own stuff, you know. And somebody's hurting real bad. And after I talk to them for a few minutes or a half hour or an hour or whatever, and they walk away, I can just hear the Lord saying, so did you notice you weren't all flipped out about yourself right now? Did you notice that? God gave us His Spirit that we would give of ourselves to others. Not that we would get more and more self-absorbed. And the Christian songs out there that promote this self-absorption. It's like, you know, and I know, somebody said, why do you do the same old songs all the time at church? I said, well, I can't find any of the new ones that are scriptural. These new songs, man. It's all about me. You make me feel. Ooh. No, we want to sing about the glory of God. It says to think soberly. Think soberly. The word soberly, to be of sound mind, that is sane. To be in right mind, to be soberly. So Paul is implying that when we see ourselves as better than anybody, that we are not sane. We're pretty dingy if we think ourselves to be better. But the other side of that, as I talked about, but I hate myself. Are we to be the worm? Are we to say, okay, I'm a worm, and then flog yourself all the time because you're just a filthy worm? No. Bottom line, listen carefully, Christians. No Christian should be sitting around thinking of himself good or bad. You drive yourself crazy. You make your friends crazy too. So I want to just encourage us before we get on with the real study here. You and I do love ourselves. That's not a sin. You and I will take care of ourselves, and that's a good thing. You and I, you know, we're going to experience things in this world, and our experiences are our personal experiences. So there's already so much of me here. And the amazing thing about being born again is that He pours His Holy Spirit into us. And we get out of ourselves. That is the, I mean, and what... what an amazing gift it is that God has given each believer the ability to get out of his own head. And then maybe somebody else needs to be loved today. And you're busy loving on people. You're not going to have a lot of time to do a lot of stupid things. I mean, that's my experience, you know. So all of you who came here to boost your self-esteem, I hope I ruined your day. Because our esteem is to be in Christ and in others. Or you hear that acronym, JOY, right? Right? You put it all in this order, and everything gives you, this gives you joy. Jesus, others, and you. See, the order of importance of that. Jesus, others, and you. I think what's for me, what I have taken the why out of there altogether, so I have Joe. And because I will definitely emphasize the why. I would spell joy with a little J and a little O and a big old giant Y. Oh, the Y's last, it just happens to be bigger. All right. So Paul gives us this reason for not thinking so highly of ourselves, or maybe even not think of ourselves at all. But each is given a measure of faith. Well, what is that supposed to mean? Ah, the context of Paul's, though everything I'm telling you is has been true, the context of what Paul is saying here now follows. He had a different context than I gave you. And that is, we've each been given a measure of faith. And everything that we have from him is a gift. We've been given from God, and we do what God has called us to do with what he's given us. And with that said, he's going to, as I said earlier, he's going to talk about us working together, the body of Christ, working together as a unit. And if you're working together as a unit, nobody's more important than anybody else. And that in this scenario, some might want to think that they're better than other people. And he says, you're crazy if you think you're better than anybody else. So look, everything we have, he's going to go over all of this, but the first gift given to all of us is faith. Isn't that awesome? We have saving faith, right? And then we have more faith. And that is the faith to believe God, to trust him, and to walk obediently. But I want us to understand, too, that as we're going to look at some spiritual gifts here, that there are other gifts as well. And everything that you and I have is a gift. Even though we don't see it listed in the scriptures, even your shoes, they're a gift, okay? They are. Everything's a gift. John the Baptist is the one who said that, by the way, if you're wondering, so you don't think that I made that up, but John said nobody has anything that God didn't give him in the first place. But understand this, God poured out a limited portion of faith into each believer. God measured out faith for every one of us individually. And dare I say this, he may have given more to one person than another. Why? For his purposes. For his purposes. I think it's illustrated best in the parable of the minas in Gospel of Luke or the Gospel of Matthew, the parable of the talents. It's the same story where one is given five talents. Talents is a measure of weight, a measure of money. Anyways, gave five talents to one guy, gave two talents to another guy, and then gave one talent to another guy. All three of them worked for the master. Master goes away, and he says, look, I want you to use these. I'll come back and see what you did. He comes back, and the guy with five, he made five more. The guy with two made two more, and the guy with one, he hit it. He didn't want to mess with it. He was afraid. He had all kinds of really great reasons. But the master, he took it from him, gave it to the guy with more, and the guy that didn't use it, he was cast out. Those things that he gave had a purpose. He just doesn't give you stuff to do whatever you want with it, honestly. What he does, he gives you stuff that you would use it to glorify and honor him. So understand, the first thing he gives you is this faith to believe on him. And when you believe him to be saved, well, that faith, being saved, has a purpose, and that is not just to save you personally. And so with this faith, what we're going to see that follows here, okay, and this is really the lesson here today. This is what we're going to see from this point on, from 4 to 8. Do what you do according to what you have, not according to what someone else has. Each one's been given a measure of faith. I want to say again, do what you do according to what you have, not according to what someone else has. Well, what does that mean? I mean, as you look at other people in the church, and I've had conversations like this with people. You look at other people in the church, God's using them. They're just like, wow, you know, think, gosh, I wish God would use me. Or if I had that talent or that faith of that guy, then I could be used. Well, you're lying to yourself. We are to take what we have been given and use it. Yeah, but it's not very much. Wait a minute, you might be a one-talent guy. Well, how fair is that? Oh, no, there you are looking at other people again. Looking at what they have, looking at what they, and comparing it to you. To compare it, it's just like, ugh. If you are not using, by the way, listen, if you're not using what you have, then you are kind of weird to want more of it. Because some people say, I would if I had more. If you're not using what you have, well then, let me give you an example. And it doesn't work only just for this, but these are the conversations I've had with many people over the years before I was a pastor, and that is in giving, in the giving of your finances. I always love this one. I could count on one hand, but I think all of the fingers, how many times somebody has said to me, since I've been born again, so what somebody has said to me, man, if I win the lottery, then I'm going to give such and such amount to this and that. I'm going to give to missions. I'm going to give to this. I'm going to give to that. And I always have two questions for them. The first question is, so you play lottery, huh? The second question is, how much you given to missions now? Well, I can't. I don't have $1 billion. Well, how much do you have? And, you know, by now, of course, I'm meddling. And they don't want me meddling. And I get that. But I'm just making a point. And that God wants you to give. God doesn't want you to imagine giving. He doesn't want you to imagine being used if you had this or if you had that. He just wants you to give from what you do have. I had such a good time over at Calvary Chapel in San Antonio. Ron Arbaugh is so fun. Pastor Ron over there. Anyway, he was telling a story and it was just so funny about the guy who had, you know, some guy just says, hey, look, I have a gift of giving. I want to give this much to the church. And Ron's is like, you know how many millions of people tell me they have a gift of giving and they don't have the gift of giving? Well, some people say, I'll get the gift of giving when I first get the gift of receiving. So, this goes for everything, though. It goes for everything. God has given you a measure of faith. He's given you a measure of something else too. It might be a little teeny tiny measure. Or it may be some great measure. I don't know. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. We'll get on with this. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. So, now, everybody's got a measure of faith, and then we've been put all in the same box together. The same box being the very body of Christ. And we together represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We, the church. Now, worldwide church all together represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And individual fellowships represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 20 as well, which, you know, he goes on to give the some pictures of the fact that the foot belongs and the eye belongs and the ear doesn't, you know, say, well, I can't see, so I shouldn't be, you know. No, it's like everybody has their importance and everybody together makes a part of the body of Christ. And that's that. Now, it's that. But here's something about that, though, as well, in the body of Christ. It's very important that we understand. You go back to think soberly again. And this is a fact. This is a fact. It's one of those weird facts. Number one, you, Christian, are important to the work of the body of Christ, to the work of God's mission. Each one of you as individuals, it is imperative that you do what you do. But along the same lines, every one of you is also replaceable. You are not irreplaceable. This helps us think soberly. So we are individual members of one another. That it means that when my foot hurts, I have to bring my entire body to the doctor. I cannot cut my foot off and send it UPS. I certainly wouldn't send it FedEx. They're always a day late. But the thing is, and just as it is, we, as Paul will later say here in chapter 12, you know, when, you know, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Why? Because they're part of me. You're a part of me. I'm a part of you. And we're in this together. And when somebody hurts, man, the rest of us could better be hurting. And when somebody's rejoicing, the rest of us better be rejoicing because we are all one. And so as Paul often uses athletics as an illustration, you know, so will I. Obviously, we, you know, a football team, a baseball team, each person has their specific duty on the team. Each one has their job, and they have a special skill set for that particular position on the team. And if everybody was the quarterback, I mean, that just doesn't even make sense. Everybody has their place. So what follows are a list of certain gifts. And it's not an exhaustive list here of the gifts. The gifts that God gives are listed primarily here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And you see some in Ephesians chapter 4 as well. Excuse me. And the simple lesson, I'll say it again, of verses 6 through 8, do what you do. First, I said according to what you have, but the simple lesson of 6 through 8 is do what you do and do it well. Do it well. So, verse 6, first part of it, we're going to chop this up. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Stop there. Now, everything is a gift, as I said earlier from John chapter 3, verse 27. Art, music, athleticism. You might be an athlete. You might be an engineer. You might be a genius chef. You might be able to build things and measure things. I can measure a stick 3 times and get that same number. Once I cut it, it's definitely not as long as I had just measured. I have no idea how people have that gift to be able to build things and to put them together and to see that way. I am just completely blind to it. But I have other gifts. You have other gifts. And so, anyway, but these are indeed gifts. They're all from God. Now, are they of value? Some people say, well, they're not listed in there as gifts, so they're not really gifts. It's just kind of what you learned to do and you grew up with. Oh, come on, man. These are gifts and they're from God. Back to what John said in John chapter 3 and verse 27. A man can receive nothing unless he's been given to him from heaven. And the fact is this, you who can do anything at all, that is a gift from God. It is a physical gift from God. But spiritual gifts are those which strengthen the church. And we are exhorted to use these gifts. These gifts, these spiritual gifts, have eternal value. They have spiritual value. And here we go. Through the physical gifts that God has given you, the spiritual gifts are manifested if you're walking with the Lord. That's all there is to it. And I'm sorry, I'm the one who's standing up here talking, so I can just relate it to myself in this, but I do know that the gift of music, it's not listed as a spiritual gift. But I know that people have been encouraged through the music. I know that people got saved through the music. I know that these things have happened through the music. And so God gave me a gift. And then I got saved, and he gave it some power. I think about Moses and his, you know, he was a shepherd there for 40 years in the wilderness of Midian, and there he was one day, saw a burning bush. God is in the burning bush, and so Moses goes over and talks to God, and God says, all right, now's the time. Go take the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses is going, look, not only am I a senior citizen, like way citizen, I don't know how to do that. That's not my strength, you know. And then God said, what's that in your hand? And it was the stick. It was the rod that he used in shepherding sheep. And he says, well, it's a rod. He says, well, throw it on the ground. And he throws it on the ground. And God turns it into a snake, you know. And then Moses picked up the rod and turned back into picked up the snake and turned back into a stick. And the Lord used everything that Moses learned over 40 years of watching sheep, and he used that rod that he had used in his job, used it to God's glory. God gave it power. And for any of the physical gifts that you've been given by God, whatever it may be, lay it down before the Lord. I mean, praise God, he doesn't turn these things into snakes anymore. But he will certainly give it value. I used to love telling the stories of all the songs I used to write. All I did was write songs for girls that didn't like me. That was my strength. I was good at it. And I think, what value do these have? And let me think. Zero. But God saved me. And I remember even thinking the day I got saved, I said, now I know why I play music. Now listen, I don't know what you do, what your strength is, but it's also whatever your job is. I hope that you leave here today and say, now I know why I do what I do. Now I know why I have this strength, or even why I have this weakness. So God will give spiritual, eternal significance to everything that he has given you. Man, what a deal he gives us. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is dealing with the order of gifts in a church service, and that while we are all together and how these gifts work when we are all together. But these gifts that we're looking at here, they are used at all times. They are used here, right now, and they are used everywhere else in everyday life, at home, at work, wherever. So Paul lists a few of these and tells us how to use them in verse 6 once again. Let's go on to the next little section. For the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. All right, prophesy. This means prediction, scriptural or other, and it is to prophesy, prophesying. It is to speak the heart and mind of God. That's what prophecy is. And it can indeed involve speaking future events. We saw a guy by the name of Agabus use this gift in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 21. And the prophets of the Old Testament, they spoke future events, and they also spoke the heart of God. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he did not speak future events. As future as he got was Messiah's coming, like in about a minute. And it was like a literal minute. You know, he's baptizing people. What are you doing? He says, hey, you know, Messiah's coming. And then Messiah shows up and John baptizes him. So that's as future as John ever got. But he was called the greatest prophet by Jesus. So prophecy, you can't get caught up in this idea that a prophet is somebody who just speaks future events. But it is really the prophet who speaks the mind of God. And that mind of God might very well bring up something in the future. The question is, do we have prophets in the church today? Well, scripturally speaking, well, the answer has to be yes, because nowhere does it say that prophecy is stopped. And so the answer is yes, there are prophets in the church today. But remember something about prophets. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So what is the writer of Hebrews saying? He's saying, you know, God spoke through those prophets, but now we have the very fulfillment of everything that the prophets were talking about. Therefore, a prophet will have no new revelation. Some of y'all have been to some churches. Maybe you come from some churches, and some of y'all watching YouTube and stuff, finding these guys with all kinds of new weird revelation. A prophet has no new revelation, no revelation beyond what is written in the scriptures. And that's why if you use the word of God and some discernment, you know that Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are false prophets. If you have a problem or questions about that, just email me, we'll talk. But I didn't come here to talk about that. Prophets are for the building up of the church, as it reads in 1 Corinthians. The prophets, listen, the prophets were not there in order to scare the church. Years ago, oh my goodness, 23 years ago, I'm listening to the radio, and this guy was going on and on and on how when the computers all turn over at year 2000, Y2K. Anybody remember all of that? It was the current thing at that time. And it's like, oh no, the world's going to fall apart. Everything's going to stop. The whole world's going to lose power. You won't be able to tie your shoes. Everything is going to fall apart as soon as it hits midnight, and it's going to hit midnight somewhere else before it hits midnight here in California. So what you're going to see is this tidal wave of disaster coming from where they first turned their computers over all the way over, and pretty soon, boom, we're all dead. Okay. This guy on the radio was going on and on and on and saying, you better save up your beans and rice and get a shotgun because this is it right now. This is it. And then the guy, and this is Christian radio. I mean, when you're on a drive, you just hook into whatever Christian radio you find, right? Obviously, it's not a station I would normally listen to other than for entertainment. And the guy said, now you people listen to me. The interviewer said, this is a man of God. He's a prophet of God. And if you don't get your beans and rice, and if you don't get your, then you are going to be lost forever. I'm going to tell, let me guess who's lost forever. All right. I think that if a prophet of God is trying to scare you, he's not a prophet of God. A prophet of God is not for show, like the prancing peacocks on television. The prancing peacock ministry. The flamboyant, look at me, guys. And the honor that they demand from others. It's godless. I mean, some of the weirdest things have happened. And you know, I was visiting a church somewhere back in the days before I was a pastor. I was going church to church ministering. And a lady approaches me after a meeting. And she said, I have a message from God for you. Now, I've had a lot of people do that. And a lot of people said some really nice, encouraging things to me. Just wanted to bless me. And I think that's really nice. And I thought, well, praise God. Let's hear it. She said, I can't give a message from God unless I'm singing. I said, all right. A one and a two. And she began to sing, which was kind of weird because she sang in a manner that I couldn't even understand the words that she was singing. And she was trembling as she was singing. I mean, she was like, doing this. And she finished her song. She stopped trembling, and then she smiled and walked away. I'm going to say it. I'll make a bold statement. That's not a prophet of God. I mean, especially since I couldn't even understand what she was singing to me. But why do we do all this weird stuff? There's nothing weird in the way that the prophets were used in the Old Testament. They didn't lose their faculties. They didn't lose anything. They just said tough things. Anyway, notice how the prophets, if you happen to be a prophet, listen carefully, that let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. I really love that. In other words, don't prophesy what you are not certain of. Don't just get a feeling and then say, oh, I think that's of God. I'll go ahead and present that as from God. So don't go beyond what you know is from God. Now, if you do prophesy, then you will be tested by the word of God and you'll be tested by the people, as it reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, to let the others judge. So you're going to be under the scrutiny of the whole church and the word of God if you want to say something. That you prophesy something. So all you people, by the way, that listen to those prophets, so-called prophets, that say Trump's going to be the president, and then make excuse for them after Trump did not become the president? What in the world? How dare you call that person a man of God? Or a woman of God, or whomever of God? They say, this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Trump will be president in 2020. And then it didn't happen. I don't know where those people are that were saying those things, but if you've been following those guys that say those things, dude, why don't you just read the Bible? Why don't you listen to prophets that talk about the things of God and not the things of the world? and placing hope in things that are not our hope. Reading through Jeremiah right now. And oh my goodness, the prophets kept saying, hey, everything's going to be fine. This is going to happen, this is going to happen, but everything's going to be fine. Don't worry, the Babylonians aren't going to wipe us out. And so they said, see, we like this prophet. And then Jeremiah comes in and says, wrong. Babylonians are going to tear the city down and they're going to take you away for 70 years. And so there they are. They're the people going, I don't know what prophet I should choose. I'll choose the happy prophet. And I will not choose the sad prophet. Well, we know what went down there. Jeremiah was the only one who spoke as from God. How do you know if somebody speaks of God? Well, if it doesn't happen, Deuteronomy chapter 18, God says, I didn't send him. He says, if the guy says this is going to happen, then it doesn't happen. That means God didn't send him. So the best thing you could possibly do with these guys is just cross them off your list. And just go on. Oh, you got me. You got me going. We're done with that subject. But prophesy God's way, his word, his spirit, according to the faith he's given you. Boom. End of that. Look at the next one we got in verse 7. Or ministry. Let us use it in our ministry. That's kind of redundant. What is he saying? What he's saying is, if this is your gift, then do it. Ministry means attendance as a servant, as an aid, or a Christian teacher, or technically of the diaconate, in other words, to be a deacon. Minister office relief service. Okay, here it is. Those who minister. We got a lot of these guys here. It's just amazing. These are those who like to naturally help out with the thankless, dirty work. All you helper-outers guys, you blow my mind. You blow my mind. I don't know. It is so much not like me. I'm so lazy. You know, I don't, you know, I see something that might need to be taken care of. I go, oh yeah, I'll think about that tomorrow. I don't even promise to do it tomorrow. I just think about it tomorrow. But God has given this gift of ministry to some that is just amazing, just wonderful. I think Jesus being that lowly servant, you know, coming to be servant of all, I think that's what the ministry gift is. And that is to just, hey, I'll do what needs to be done. I'll tell you straight up, I'm not kidding you. Those are the guys that, like, I honor personally. I just, like, these guys blow my mind. What an incredible gift. And they don't need to be seen either. That's another thing. Some people demand on being seen. And that's why they won't do certain jobs. And again, demanding on being seen is not a gift from God. All right? If you didn't know that. Let's get on with this. We gotta go. Verse seven. Continue. Or he who teaches in teaching, more redundancy, right? And what he's saying, look. If you want to teach, then teach. Now here's the deal. How do you know if you're a teacher? Well, because I like teaching. Woo! That's not how you know if you're a teacher. You know how you know if you're a teacher? If people learn. If people are learning when you're teaching them. I don't know, how many people have I known throughout the years that just want to teach and they think they're teachers, they want to teach, and people aren't learning a thing. And the question is this, if you think that you may be a teacher, the question for you is, can you simplify a passage of Scripture so a child can understand it? That's a teacher. As Chuck Woolley had said to me one day, And he had gotten this from somebody else, that if you want to be a teacher, make sure that you are studying as if you will be teaching scholars, but deliver it as if they are 13 years old. I love that because I had the second one down. I don't have a huge vocabulary. I don't have any of that. Okay, but anyway, if you are complicating the scriptures further, you're not a teacher. If you want to try to complicate it further, you're not a teacher. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, okay, more of that redundancy. To exhort means to call near, that is, invite, to invoke. So a teacher will tell you what it all means, but an exhorter will tell you to do it. That's what exhortation is, the gift of exhortation. Now, back to the teaching thing, it's same with exhorting. Some people love to exhort. Some people like pushing people around. But they have no gift for it because nobody does what they say to do. They don't have the influence on them, you know, but they love to just put this influence. I don't know what. It's a weird thing. Remember, your gift is not determined by what you like to do. I love to play softball. Not my gift. But I love it so much. I love it. And there are things that you may love to do in the church, but I want you to take a step back and think, oh, wait a minute. Do I really have the gift of teaching? Do I really have the gift of exhortation? Do I really have the gift of, whatever? Because if you do have that gift, there are going to be results of some sort. Back to my time at San Antonio. I thought in my life I had known people with a gift of exhortation, but I just met the guy who's got that gift better than anybody I've ever met, ever, ever, ever. Pastor Ron Arbaugh in San Antonio. It is an amazing gift of exhortation. I don't know how he does it, but he gets an idea and he just tells the church, hey, let's do this. And everybody just gets up and says, yeah, we're doing it. We're doing it. That's right. In fact, they go on about their business as if they're the ones who came up with the idea. That is an amazing gift of exhortation. And I'm just blown away by, because I was watching him teach. I'm going, well, I'm listening to him teach. I'm thinking, gosh, why is this church just so good and so awesome here? I'm listening to him teach. And good teacher. Good teacher. But in all that teaching, there was so much exhortation. Like, hey, you know what? We need to be doing this. And it's like, for the majority of the people there, like, said, okay, that's it. We're doing it. And then they do it. Now, I wouldn't know about what was said at church that day because then I went away, so I couldn't see whether or not they did it. But you see from everything that has gone on in their history that's how it got done, by one guy standing up there with a real sweet voice just saying, let's do this. And they do it. They've done it. That's just amazing. I just think, people are going to get weird and superstitious with me when I say something like this, but it's a weird, it's like fairy dust, Just it's a fairy dust. And I go, okay, Ron. And it's just, it's really weird, I know. And save your cards and letters. What I mean by that is that God has given him a gift, the Holy Spirit, that causes him to speak, and then people want to do. It is just, I'm looking at him going, man. So God gave that guy a measure of faith and a measure of exhortation. Okay. Don't worry, we're almost done. Oh yeah, he who gives with liberality. Giving, the word liberality, I think in the Old King James, it either says simplicity or singleness, I think simplicity. And it's like, what, with simplicity, what is that supposed to mean? Well, the word in the Greek means liberality, singleness, or sincerity, generosity, bountifulness, or simplicity. It depends on the context of this, and I think it could mean both. Some say that this is for the guy that's in charge of the benevolence fund, and that he would not give according to just, you know, given to his buddies, but that he would be fair in all of his distribution of what he was to give. And so, like, okay, that could mean that. But it could also, and both of these are good lessons, it could also mean just those of you with the gift of giving. Funny thing about the gift of giving, and you've heard it and you've seen it, people who have prayed and asked the Lord to give them a gift, they always want the gift of teaching, they want the gift of encouragement, they want the gift of tongues or prophecy, they want these gifts like that. I have never, ever, ever, ever met anybody who just said, gosh, I've been asking the Lord for a gift of giving. Nobody asks for a gift of giving. You know, they're afraid God will give them that gift. That's the last thing I need. But, you know, I've met people with the gift of giving. And like I said, some people have said, I got the gift of giving, and then... In other words, if you got the gift of giving, go for it. And you people who do have the gift of giving, you're so funny. You understand something about God that the rest of us don't understand. And that is, if you give, God will replenish it because God wants to give. God's a giver. And so he gives to you, and then you say, oh my goodness, look at this stuff. I'll go give it to somebody else. And you go give it to somebody else. Next thing you know, it's like, oh my goodness, you find twice as much as you just gave. And so then you take that, and then you give it. And say, God knows. Like, oh, I can use this guy as a conduit. And that's why if you have very little and you're not giving, don't say, I would be a conduit. You could be a conduit of something very, what would be small in our eyes, like the widow and her two mites who gave that much compared to all that the other guys gave. As a lady who used to visit here a lot from out of town, and one day she come up to me and she handed me an envelope and she said, the Lord told me to, you know, because I came into some money and the Lord told me that to give this to you, and I want you to go ahead and, you know, open it and then give that to somebody that you know needs it. I said, okay, cool. Yeah, all right. It was the best. Usually that kind of stuff happens and somebody put five bills in there, you know, put $1,000 in there, maybe 200, you know, or whatever, but I opened up, there was a $10 bill in there. And I don't know, it just filled me with joy because I know she didn't have much at all. But $10, man, that was the best thing. And finally, almost finally, he who leads with diligence. Leads are leaders, and we have leaders in the church. And that means with diligence, earnest and persistent application to an undertaking, steady effort. Huh. So you want to lead. Then lead, but keep going. One thing about a leader shows up. I know a lot of people want to, you know, be a part of a lot of things that go on, but then you disappear sometimes. It's like, well, you got to show up. If you're here, then, you know, we could put you in some sort of a leadership position, but if you're not here, then you can't be dependable. I think, you know, a leader is dependable. And remember, what I don't know who said it first, but I think it was Woody Allen who said, you know, 70% of success is showing up. But I'd like to change that. I think 90% of success is showing up. And so... one problem with leadership, though, is that somebody's always following you anyway, even if you're a lousy leader, you lead them to bad places, they'll follow you there. That's scary. But as far as the gift of leadership, back to this, that's gift of teaching. If you have a gift of teaching, people learn. If you have the gift of exhortation, people will do. If you have the gift of leading, people will follow. Aye, man, I got this gift of leading, but nobody recognizes it. Yep. All right, finally. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is compassion. Compassionate. It is by word or deed, specifically by divine grace. That is to have compassion or pity on. And that is just to feel genuinely sorry for somebody, to hurt with them. And as I know that I have two gifts, as spiritual gifts. You have one or two or three or four spiritual gifts. Now, that doesn't mean we're exempt from practicing the other ones when they need to be practiced. It's like somebody needs encouragement, for instance, and you say, sorry, bro, that's not my gift. I will not encourage you. You know, no, if you're the one there, then you've got to go ahead and do your best at whatever it is. It's even like, I'm not an evangelist, but Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And so I do the work of an evangelist. I tell people about Jesus. I tell you guys, obviously. But in so doing, I don't see a lot of results. But I do it because it's there, and I got to do it, but I just don't have that gift. Now, I say all of that is because sometimes you are going to have to kind of pull from the Holy Spirit and beg him to give you a gift for a moment, and he's done it with me. He's done it with you, but as far as just who you are in the body of Christ and what you are, I know I have two gifts. You might disagree with I believe I have the spiritual gift of teaching, but I also have the gift of mercy, and it's a gift that I just can't shake, and you want to shake it, but you can't. And I think as many of you have probably known, I've broken down in counseling sessions with some of you. You know, to the point where you come in with the big problem and then I break down and you look at me and say, are you okay? And so it's confusing for somebody who has a gift of mercy to see the word cheerfulness connected to it. What? Cheerfulness? The word in the Greek means alacrity. And I'll stick with cheerfulness, because I don't know what alacrity means. I mean, willingness, eagerness. That's what it is, willingness and eagerness. In other words, be willing to get outside of yourself to experience somebody else's pain. Now, as you well know, the body of Christ is made up of cops and paramedics. The person with the gift of mercy is more of a paramedic. He doesn't worry about how you got there. He's just trying to stop the bleeding. The cop is going to say, all right, how did you get here? And I think all of us ought to have a little cop and a little paramedic in us, but knowing when to apply each of those is very important. The body of Christ, which we are members of, and of course, this is in closing, it's going to be an organism flowing with these things, with teaching, with ministry, with giving, with mercy, with prophecy, with, I mean, All of these things are going to be happening. And again, not just in this building when we're among each other saying, well, I'm not seeing it. Shouldn't we turn the lights down and see what happens and comes out? No, 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 no. This should be happening during greeting time and out in the lobby and while you're all getting here and just hanging with each other. The Lord is working and speaking through you and loving on the next guy. That's the gifts. They are every day for every moment, here and at home and at work, in the parking lot, everywhere. And so, I'm going to look at verse 1 and 2 again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And so with that, we now do what we do. You do what you do and do it well. Take this personally. Talk to the Lord, saying, because some of you feel like, I'm not doing anything. Okay, talk to the Lord. This doesn't mean that you're going to be in here, you know, sweeping the lobby every day. Oh, yeah, I got to do something. No, it's just who you are and what you do in life. Here and outside of here. Because this is not a push to try to get people to serve more at church. This is a push that we might serve more in this world. That we would be the body of Christ. The world's... world's going to hell. And so we've got to do verses 1 and 2. And then flowing out of verses 1 and 2, we got to do 3 through 8. So lay this out before the Lord, you and Him. And then do something. And understand 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So this is God's army. This is not my army. It's not your army. It's not any of ours. It's His. And when you got saved, you became His. Now what are you going to do? Lord, we come to you in all our weakness, knowing, God, that you are so strong and that you are able to do the things in us that you desire. And I ask you, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, according to your grace, that you would give us the desire and that we would see you crucified for us and that we would lay our lives down on that altar to just to serve you. Lord, we have chased after so many things in this world just to give ourselves pleasure. So many times just to even be useless or to take the gifts you've given us and to use them for nothing. But Lord, we now just want to lay those things down at your feet that you would empower those gifts. And that your Holy Spirit would rule and reign in our lives, in our hearts and in our minds, and would flow through each of us. And that we as a unit would work together and do what we do as individuals to do it well, according to what you have given us and according to nothing else, but just according to what you've given us. Lord, bless us. Bless us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us. Get us out of our own heads. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.